Thanks, Sue. The story of David, Bathsheba, and Uriah. Remember that from your Sunday school lessons? All right? Folks, we are talking like modern day dark soap opera. Okay? We are talking about an illicit relationship, attempted cover-ups that continue to spiral downward to the point where Uriah, husband of Bathsheba, who is also a loyal soldier in the military of King David, his premeditated death, murder, is plotted by David. And it's successful. All right? Uriah is killed on the battlefield. And David receives Bathsheba into his palace. And all the people are like, oh, he is such a king. What a guy. I mean, if we were to vote for kings, I would vote for him. Because David is so full of compassion. We lost one of our best soldiers, one of the great Navy SEALs of David's military. And David took his poor, broken-hearted bride, who happens to be with child, into his home. What a guy. And David thinks, whew, wow, I got away with it. Until Nathan the prophet walks in to David's court, trying to hide his shaking knees, takes a few deep gulps, and tells David a story. And David gets so wound up and angry about the story because it's a story of a great injustice. And David says, you tell me the guy who did that and I'll take care of him. And in the painting, Nathan raises his finger and says, you're the guy. It's you. And David is undone. The truth is exposed. And this story resonates because it's a story about when life, when your life is broken. And Psalm 51 is all about brokenness. And what do you do when your life is broken? Now, the story resonates because, guess what? You probably have a story of a time in your life when you felt broken. Perhaps because of choices that you made, things that you participated in. Maybe you thought it was a really good idea. But it all went south. And you found your place, yourself in a place of absolute brokenness. When you're in brokenness, and this story from the book of Psalms is this poem that David wrote, we start asking questions in our brokenness. How could it have come to this? I remember a young man went to the University of Michigan. There were some shenanigans and kind of turned in. It escalated into what some people might call a mini riot. There were couches brought out and set on fire. I know that's Ann Arbor. It never would happen in Grand Rapids. And if you're a Spartan fan, never in Lansing, but definitely in Columbus. But, you know, arrests were made. Attorneys had to be hired. Facing trial and judges and mom and dad writing checks for a lot of money. You know, and you just go, you know, you're a good kid. We send you up to Michigan, even though we live in Ohio, and because we're native Michiganers and actually from Caledonia. And you do this. How could it have come to this? See, we start asking questions. David's asking that question. How could it have come to this? But more importantly, we ask another question. And the poem of Psalm 51 asks this question. Is there a way home? Is there a way back from brokenness to wholeness? Is there a way back from being shattered to being made whole? And life is good. Life is even flourishing again. And that really, friends, I believe is the most important question. Is there a way home from my brokenness? And David's story speaks to this and says to you and to me, yes, there is a way home. And Psalm 51, which is a rich, rich piece of poetry, and poetry is always this beautiful, layered, and nuanced type of literature. So you can really probe and dig and wonder and imagine and meditate and reflect on it and come up with all sorts of beautiful treasures. I want to just offer you today a perspective that would say that Psalm 51 is like a three-movement symphony that we might call the way home. And the first movement we would call reveal. And in this movement, it's all about naming the reality. It's all about truth-telling. It's about transparency, which means I'm not trying to cover up anymore. I'm not trying to be opaque and blur things. I'm telling the truth. And so David inks these beautiful statements like, I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. He uses words like guilty and sinner, which I realize in our culture today can sometimes be, I'm okay, you're okay, God's okay with us. And we like to kind of blur and try to rationalize and justify. And David pens this movement called Reveal and says, come on. Can we not just tell the truth? Can we not just name reality? Can we stop the denying and the twisting and excuse making? Let's just tell it as it is and be honest. David is not trying to fight this anymore. I mean, he has done the covering up, and it has been very costly to other people, and it has been very costly to him. But if you think of David walking into a courtroom, he's not trying to fight the case against him. His plea is guilty. I'm guilty. I have done this. I am a sinner. I'm a sinner. This is the first movement. And that's where the road home, the way home, begins. Where we start being truthful and we name our realities of how we got here and what it has cost me, what I have done to myself, what I have done to others, what others have done to me. We just name it as it really is. And that takes us then to the second movement of this beautiful poetic symphony. And this movement is called repentance. And again, not a term that we use frequently. For many, it would not be a popular term. But friends, it is a healing, it's intended to be a healing term. It means turning away from the broken stuff, the wounding stuff, the hurting stuff. It means turning away from the evil stuff, the sinful stuff. But it's not simply turning away from stuff. It is turning toward God. It's turning toward relationship. Because when I've been wandering in this direction, I've been wandering away. I've been wounding and breaking the relationship. And so I begin to turn away from these practices, these attitudes, these deeds, because I realize they have just led me to a place of wounded relationship and personal brokenness. And I want to get back home. And home is all about relationship and the flourishing of that relationship. And so it is turning toward God. And David captures this in words where he pleads with God and says, God, would you purge me and I will be clean. Purge me from all this garbage over here, the trash over here that has sullied my life and my relationships, including my relationship with you. God, would you purge me? Would you wash me from this stuff? God, would you blot out my transgressions? God, would you make it as if they now cease to exist? God, you're setting me free. You're liberating me from stuff that has oppressed me, stuff that has bound me, enslaved me, and become my taskmaster. And then David says this, let me hear joy and gladness. You know, because when you're in brokenness, there's a pretty big absence of joy and gladness. Brokenness just sucks the life out of you. And so David says, God, would you not only purge me from this stuff, but God, would you restore, would you give to me a capacity to experience joy and gladness that comes from relationship with you? Don't cast me from your presence, but restore to me the joy of relationship, the joy of your salvation, where you have liberated me from this stuff that breaks me, and you've restored me to relationship. You have saved me. So this is not simply about, God, forgive me of stuff that I've done. It is that. But it's also, God, would you restore my relationship with you? Because if I don't have you, it's really game over. I don't have anything if I don't have you. So the movements of reveal and repentance then leads us into a third beautiful movement that we can call reorient. David says, you desire truth in the inward being. So God, would you teach me wisdom in my secret heart? God, would you in fact create in me a new heart? Now, you and I have grown up in the cultural dominance of the mouse. And his name is Mickey. Okay? How many of you have been to Disney World? How many of you have been there more than one time? More than two times? More than three times? Four times? Wow, okay. Carmen, you really have been dominated by the mouse. Okay, and you know what the mouse does? The mouse always has his hand out. Okay, pay the mouse. Okay. Now, I love Disney. I love Disney. But one of the things that you find in Disney flicks is this mantra. Follow your heart. Follow your heart. Okay? Now, that's not this evil, sinister plot of the mouse. I mean, even you find a little bit of that in the story of God's people. But here's the problem I have with it. I have followed my heart before. And it got me into brokenness. Okay? It got me into stuff that began to twist my life and distort my life and break my relationship with God. But I was following my heart. That's Disney theology. God's truth in the story of God's people has this line that the heart is more deceitful than anything else. And I believe that because I've lived that. And it led me to some very dark and broken places. And I'm a United Methodist pastor. I wasn't back then. But I know, friends, that my heart can rationalize and justify just about anything. My heart can lead me to some dark places. And so when Disney tells me to follow my heart, I've lived long enough to go, well, let's hit the pause button and have a conversation about the wisdom of that. Now, of course, in the Disney movies, it's always the right and good thing to do, and it turns out well. Yeah, sometimes. But because I am a broken person and my heart is broken, I can go to some very minor broken places, and I can go to some majorly broken places because my heart can be very selfish, very self-centered. And so David says, God, you desire truth in the inward being, which is, in the Hebrew, it would be the heart, the cardia, and it's not the physical, anatomical heart. The heart essentially is this: what makes you tick? What makes you tick? The heart is the throne room of your life. What rules your life? And David says, God, you need to teach me wisdom in that place. And the scriptures give to us an objective truth that stands outside of myself. Now, Years ago, I had a theology professor, Dr. Dennis Kinlaw, brilliant, brilliant man, just died a few years ago. And I still remember this. He talked about that human beings, and I've never Googled this, so I don't know if it's totally accurate. But he said something to the effect that human beings are the only mammal who do not have an inward compass. Okay? Now you think about you take your cat. My dad did this once because he was really mad at the cat. And the cat was on the outside of the window, their home in Needham, Massachusetts. And the cat's meowing because it can't get in. It's on the second story window of the house. And my dad had built a porch, and he had screens on the porch, and somehow the screens were getting these runs in them. And my dad's like, what the heck? What is happening here that these screens are getting ruined? And, you know, my parents were good New England people, and so in the middle of the wintertime, they sleep with their window cracked open. You know about this, Jane. Yeah, good New England stock right here. But one evening, my dad had closed the window, didn't open it. And he wakes up, meow, meow, and it's the darn cat on the second story window, and my dad does the math. That darn cat is clawing its way up the screens onto the roof and then comes in our house. So my dad opens the window, grabs the cat by the scruff, holds his hand out, and poof, drops it. Now you know about cats, they're going to land on their feet. I just saw a program on the migrations of whales. You know, it's absolutely amazing, the internal compass that mammals have. It's just incredible. And probably, you think of the salmon runs, that internal compass that takes them back to the river of their birth. Absolutely amazing stuff. And Dr. Kinlaw said human beings don't have that. Our capacity to get lost is amazing. And if you need to elbow someone next to you. So, Dr. Kinlaw said we need an external horizon. We need an objective horizon that tells us what is up and what is down. It's objective truth. And so he compared it to the artificial horizon that is in an airplane or in a helicopter. So you might remember that picture of that guy up in the upper right corner. That's John F. Kennedy Jr., who was not trained in instrument, he wasn't certified in instrument flying. And he took off and he got lost. He got lost in the clouds. He couldn't see. And he lost his sense of, am I up? Am I down? And he crashed into the ocean. Kobe Bryant. We don't know, but one of the things that they're looking at is, did the pilot who couldn't see and wasn't trained on any kind of instrument flying, did the pilot go into a slow bank and he's heading down and didn't realize it? Because we know that the helicopter impacted, I believe, at over 200 miles an hour. See, I need a horizon outside of myself to help guide my life. And it's this book of books, this ancient book. And there's all sorts of culture in it that you have to kind of dig and parse through. I understand that. But this book knows me. It's absolutely amazing how this book that I have been reading now on a regular basis for just over 40 years now, And a book that prior to the beginning of those 40 years, I was hearing about in my Sunday school classes, and to some degree hearing about it in home. But the earnest reading of it began about 40 years ago. And I'm absolutely amazed back then, and I continue to be amazed at how this speaks to me, how this book knows who I am. And this book speaks to me about my walk, my life. So that when the United Methodist Church wrote their articles of faith, one of the things it says about Scripture is that we believe that the Scriptures contain everything necessary for salvation. And then it says essentially, and for the practice of life. It uses the word practice. 18th century language that really means for the living of life. How do I live a flourishing life? And it calls me to relationship with God. It calls me to relationship with my neighbor. It calls me to be a person of justice, a person of mercy and compassion. It calls me to forgiveness of my enemies. Yikes. It calls me, as Nathan the prophet called David, it calls me to reveal, to be truthful. It calls me to repent, to turn away from and to turn toward. It calls me to reorient my life. And one of those reorientation practices, means of grace, we call them in the United Methodist tradition, is to be a person who takes up this book, who immerses himself in it, or herself, and allows that word, that story, to shape, to orient my life, because it's good, it's healing, it makes me whole. And in the midst of this, the Holy Spirit comes and begins to create a new heart in me so that I begin to desire the things of God, the ways of God, and that the things that break God's heart begin to break my heart. And that, my friends, is a good thing. It's a good thing. David says, God, I allowed myself to get into a mess that has broken my life and hurt a lot of people. I need a new horizon outside of myself. And your word, and your spirit at work within me through your word does that. We have something else as well. Something else that calls us to reveal, to be honest. Something that calls us to turn away from, to be liberated from, and calls us to relationship. We have a practice, a means of grace, a way of orienting my life so that relationship is restored and nurtured and grows strong. And it's called the sacrament of Holy Communion, the sacrament of the Eucharist. It calls us. It welcomes us. It speaks of God's love for us, even in the midst of our brokenness. And it calls us to come and to be nourished on the bread of life and to remember the one who was broken, whose blood was poured forth so that we could be forgiven, liberated, washed clean, salvation, redemption, reconciliation. God, thank you. Thank you for the stories of your people, your word of truth for us. God, thank you for the sacrament of Holy Communion, tangible reminders of your love, our brokenness, your desire for reconciliation, your call that we would reveal, repent, and reorient to you and to relationship, and that you welcome us. Oh, may your Holy Spirit come upon these gifts of bread and cup, that they might be for us the body of Christ broken, the blood of Christ poured forth, and that by partaking of them, we might be cleansed, washed, renewed, refreshed, and reoriented to walk in the fullness of relationship with you, in your love, and in love with our neighbor. Amen.